Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Yesterday, during the Bible study in Morgantown, we had an interesting thought brought up that was originally brought up in Bible college in one of the classes. And it was a hypothetical situation. Interesting question, though. And the question is, what would have happened if Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but Adam did not? What would have been the result then? And the answer is, nothing would have happened. Nothing would have happened. How do we know this? Because the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not established on the basis of the law, even though God gave a prohibition against it. Now we know in Genesis 2:17 that God said to Adam and Eve that in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And Satan, who is a master at twisting the Word of God, Satan is not afraid of the Word of God. He stood toe-to-toe with the Savior in Matthew 4:4, fighting with, using the Word of God and twisting it against the Savior. Like Pastor Shabelli put it one time, Satan used the written Word to oppose the living Word. And so he's not afraid of the Word of God. Scholars believe that because he was the covering cherub, and we have Satan's description in Isaiah 14 and then again in Ezekiel 28 when he was in heaven. Because Lucifer was a covering cherub, scholars believe that he may have been the top angel, second only to the Trinity, and that he was the keeper of the Word in heaven. And so, whether that was exactly his position or not, we don't know. But we do know that he was an extremely powerful angel that had the ability in Daniel to resist other angels in his authority, even in his fallen state. And it took Michael the archangel to deal with him. We know that he had the ability in Revelation chapter 12 to trip up, if you will, to cause to fall one third of the host of heaven. And so we know that this was a very powerful being that turned against God. So what happened in the garden? Well, in the garden, he says, Steve, you won't surely die. And you see, he's playing with words here. And Satan will sometimes do that. Sometimes Satan wants to twist words and meanings. And sure enough, when they ate of it, they did not undergo physical death. But they did have separation from God. Now, let's review this very briefly. What is it that happened in the garden? In the garden, Satan attacked Eve. This is in Genesis chapter 3. Satan attacked Eve with accusation against God's Word and God's character. He then got Eve to become self-conscious, because in Ezekiel 31 she was accustomed to fellowshipping with angels, which were represented by the trees. Now, I'm not saying that there were no trees in the garden. What I am saying is that the trees that were in the garden were also in some way associated with various angels. In Ezekiel 31:18, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. And this is why the prohibition. Now, Satan's tree was characterized by knowledge gained through the empirical senses, if you study out the meaning of the words tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was knowledge gained through the empirical senses, through sight, through hearing, natural reasoning. This took place in heaven first, in Ezekiel 28, when Satan became self-conscious because of his own beauty. In that self-consciousness, He started to elevate himself in Isaiah 14. And when he started to elevate himself, he was manifesting that self-consciousness, and it was brought out in practical terms in emotional rebellion against God, which Ezekiel 28 called iniquity that was found in him. That iniquity had its source in pride, and self-consciousness is the practical manifestation of pride. And so we have this thing at this tree, that it is a tree of self-elevation, often through the emotions, but through one of the five parts of the soul. It's an elevation through self-consciousness. Now, in a manner of speaking, Eve ate of the tree before she even bit into the fruit. And the way she did that, because the nature of that tree is self-consciousness, is when Satan said to her, "You shall be as gods." At that moment, Eve started thinking apart from the Word of God, which was given to her. And we know that God taught them the Word of God in the garden in the evening, which was the cool of the day, because He was once again looking for them in the evening, in the cool of the day. He was looking for them. He was seeking them out. He was fellowshipping with them. So they were fellowshipping with the living Word of God in the evenings. And so she had good Bible doctrine prior to the fall. Her self-consciousness, and that was the point of attack, took her mind out of the Bible doctrine that she had and into self-conscious evaluation. In that self-conscious evaluation, Eve looked at the tree of knowledge by sight. And we said yesterday, why was the tree of knowledge so appealing? And the answer is because it was beautiful. It was extremely beautiful. And the Bible does tell us in Genesis 3 that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was beautiful. It was, in fact, in Ezekiel 31:18, the most beautiful tree in the garden. And so she was drawn to it as soon as she started considering it according to its appearance. And the consideration of appearance took away her doctrine, and instead she interpreted through a new perception that the tree was good for food. When God told her, actually He told Adam, but through Adam, God told her in Genesis 2:17 that it would lead to death. It was not good for food. It was like the bug and the bug zapper. It's so beautiful. And there it goes. This is what happened to Eve. And this is sometimes what happens to us. And so, when that took place, she then gave some to Adam. Adam ate also. Now, why do I know that if Adam did not eat of the tree of knowledge, nothing would have happened? Because their death and their separation from God was not initiated by God. Understand that in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That means that on the basis of the slain lamb, on the basis of the slain lamb, the world was established. Now, what was the last thing that the Lamb said? It is finished. In John 19:30, we have the last words of the crucified slain lamb. He said, "It is finished." On this, the world was established. So we know that it was not because of the prohibition that man fell. That in and of itself was not the fall. The fall is what came next in Genesis 3:10. In Genesis 3:10, after God came looking for them, Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." Eve said nothing about hiding herself. She said nothing about being afraid. She said nothing about being naked. That was what Adam said. Adam brought the fall in his separation voluntarily from God through his self-consciousness. Adam removed himself. God did not remove Adam. God was looking for Adam. God didn't remove Adam. God was looking for Adam. And so we know that in Romans 5:12 that sin entered into the world through one man, Adam. Sin did not enter into the world through Eve. Sin entered into the world through Adam. Why? Because in Adam's self-consciousness, Adam entered into separation from God through a lack of faith. Whenever a person lives in self-consciousness, they are not functioning in a God-conscious faith. Adam stopped being aware of the promises of God, and he had them, and we know he had them because the Word of God is forever established in heaven, and he was fellowshipping with that Word of God on a daily basis. He stepped away from the fact that Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world, and he entered into self-conscious separation that he initiated on his own. That separation from God is the result and the direct consequence of when we fail to operate in faith. It wasn't so much the eating from the tree, because that was dealt with before the garden or Adam or the earth was created. That was dealt with. It was a lack of understanding, because of a lack of faith, of the mercy of God. Had they simply immediately appropriated the mercy of God, which I personally believe, though the Bible doesn't specify this, that Eve did appropriate the mercy of God, and that's why she wasn't hiding herself. It says nothing about Eve hiding herself. Only Adam is said to have hidden himself. We don't often think about it. We got our beautiful paintings of the fig leaves and Adam and Eve in the bushes. You're not going to find that in the Bible. The Genesis 3 account only refers to Adam hiding himself, not Eve. The rest we kind of just figured. And so sin entered through one man, Adam. What would have happened if Adam didn't eat? Nothing would have happened. Now, that leads us, of course, to the question of why is it that God allowed the tree into the garden? Because God knew very well what would happen if that tree was there. He even told Adam what would take place. Well, why did he allow it? Well, why did God allow Satan to enter the serpent? Why did God allow the serpent and Satan into the garden? Why did he cast them down onto the earth? Well, it's a very simple explanation. God put the tree into the garden because he knew what would happen. He knew that Adam would eat of the tree. That wasn't an issue, though, because the lamb was already slain. The work was already finished. And on the fourth day in Genesis chapter 1, God put that into the stars, the story of the gospel. And anybody who understands the proper reading of the stars, not the perversion we have today, but the proper reading of the stars, will understand, just like wise men from the east, from Babylon, exactly how to read those stars and read the gospel story. And there have been books written on this, and people still understand, some people, how these stars represented the entire story of the gospel. And that's what it says when it says that the lights were put into the heavens for signs and for seasons. That's not winter, summer. It's signs and seasons is referring to spiritual signs and spiritual seasons. Signs like where Bethlehem is, wise men. Follow the star to Bethlehem. There is your sign. Seasons of the gospel. And it's all spelled out right now. The Southern Cross, for example. I love the Southern Cross. Do you know why I love the Southern Cross? Because, and we're getting off on a little bit of a tangent here, but it's okay. The reason why I love the Southern Cross is because in the galaxies, in the universe, there is a supercluster of galaxies. Galaxies are clustered into clusters. Clusters then are gathered into superclusters. There is a massive supercluster that scientists believe are made of at least tens of thousands of galaxies. So this supercluster is made of tens of thousands of galaxies, and this supercluster appears to be drawing everything in the universe to itself. This supercluster is called the Great Attractor. Go figure. Our galaxy and our cluster is caught between the supercluster and another large cluster, this Great Attractor supercluster, and another supercluster called Perseus Pisces. And apparently the Great Attractor is winning. Now, you can only see the Great Attractor through the Southern Cross. That's where astronomers have to look if they want to see the Great Attractor. They have to look through the cross. That was not an accident. So Adam already had it established in the finished work that sin was not the issue. Sin was dealt with. Mercy, grace, redemption, everything was already established. Adam failed to appropriate faith toward the mercy of God. And in that failure, he separated himself. And when he separated himself, God came looking for him. Now, Adam tried to get religious, tried to put on his fig leaves, natural provisions, so that he would be acceptable to God. It didn't work. And God had to come, cover Adam and Eve, give them a promise, shed blood for them, and then he had to take them out of the garden. Now, often we hear it taught that the curse was their removal from the garden. No. The curse was self-consciousness. And then also the ground was cursed. But the curse was not removal from the garden. Why? Because toward the end of Genesis, and let's just turn there for a moment, toward the end of Genesis 3, and in verse 22, the Word of God said, "And the Lord God said, Behold, man is become as one of us, to know good from evil." In other words, to try to analyze things by sight. Whether something is good or evil by sight. By natural senses. We cannot see into hearts. We cannot hear the thoughts of people. We do not have the abilities and understanding that God has. We cannot operate the way God operates. God is the only one who can operate in self-consciousness and have it be right. Because when God is self-conscious, He is God-conscious. When I am self-conscious, I'm the opposite of God-conscious. And so Adam was operating in this self-consciousness, and God says he's operating in self-consciousness like we are. Now, what does that lead to? That's going to lead to a bad situation. That leads to that which induces that separation from God. So he said, we need to remove him from the garden, lest he eats from the tree of life and lives forever in self-consciousness. Lives forever in complete and utter separation from God. At that point, to remain in the garden would have meant eternal damnation. And so the garden itself would have become a form of hell. God had to remove him. Now, what was the result? Well, let's turn to Revelation 21. And in verse 9, the Word of God says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, a.k.a. us, the born-again believers. I will show you the result of what God did for Adam in the garden. He is now the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like the jasper stone, clear as crystal. This was the bride. What did redemption do? The reason why God allowed those things in the garden, I'm not saying that He sanctions sin, He most definitely does not. But He does permit it. The reason why God permitted this to take place was because He manifested the fullness of grace. He could not love in full manifestation and full expression until there was somebody unlovely to love. He cannot manifest grace until the qualifications for grace had been met. The qualification for grace is a lack of worthiness. This is why God says, don't think that you are anything at all when you are nothing at all. Like that man said, I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. And what did he say? I don't want to accept Christ, I'm good. He rejected grace. He rejected grace. I'm talking about something yesterday on outreach. He rejected grace. And so, the qualification of grace is to be unworthy. There was no one unworthy. There were perfect angels, and for a season, perfect man and woman. There was no one unworthy. Yet God, by His very essence, is compelled to express who He is. And He is, of course, in John chapter 4, He is love. The greatest manifestation of love is to die for the unlovely. Is to redeem those while you are innocent yourself. God had to love because that's who He was. And so long as everyone was perfect, as the angels were in heaven and as men and women were in the garden, so long as everyone was perfect, there was no complete expression of who God is. And so the fall allowed God to express who He is. The practical manifestation of grace motivated by love was redemption. Where man was created in a garden, redemption put him into the house of God as the bride of God. Where he was created lower than the angels, He will judge the angels. Where he was created lower than the angels, tripped up by an angel, and now he is ministered to by angels, served by angels. Redemption was the plan in the garden. And we know now, because of Revelation 13:8, that redemption was in fact the plan of eternity. God expressing who He is the plan of eternity. So if a believer is going to live in eternal reality, the believer must draw near to all that God is. A believer must draw near to the love of God. And how does he do it in Jude 21? By keeping himself in the love of God, by looking for mercy. So if I'm going to live in any sort of reality whatsoever, I'm always looking for mercy. And mercy, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is the first practical expression of God's love. And that characteristic, of course, is that long-suffering patience. When we fell, God redeemed. And that's why we fell. Now, we had our own reasons. We were afraid and we were naked and we hid ourselves. And when we do it today, we have our own reasons. One way or another, we're saying, I'm afraid and I'm naked and I'm hiding myself. And I may not be saying that in so many words, but that's the bottom line of it. I'm self-conscious and I'm looking for a resolution to my self-consciousness. Why does a sinner sin? He's self-conscious. Why do people fornicate? They're self-conscious. They want a release of that force that is driving in them of that self-consciousness. And so they are self-consciousness of their own lust, and they need an expression to give them some relief. It's self-consciousness. Why does a drug abuser abuse drugs? Because he is self-conscious. Why do young people make wrong decisions? Because they are self-conscious. Why do old people make wrong decisions? Because they are self-conscious. It's always the same tree. And God's answer is always the same. Redemption. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God, does that mean we can go out and sin? Paul asked, and he said, God forbid. And in fact, those words, God forbid, means what a horrible thought. If you look it up, it means what a horrible thought. No. We don't crucify Christ afresh. We live in the power of the resurrection. We don't step back from that. We live restored to the tree of life. The tree of life was simply the cross. That's all it was. That was God's tree. That was Jesus' tree. That's the tree He chose. And it was the tree that led to eternal life. It's always about redemption. It's always about redemption. Somebody fails. The issue is not their failure. The issue is God's redemption. You make a mistake. Your mistake is not the problem. Redemption is the solution that eliminates the problem. It's always about redemption. The blood was shed, why? For redemption. Christ was beaten, why? For redemption. It's always about redemption. It started about redemption. And on the basis of redemption, the world was formed. It's nothing more than a stage. for God to express who He is in redemption. This is why we get a new body. Because Satan gets no victory at all. God will not allow it. This, by the way, and this is a sober one, this is why the lost will be forgotten. Where at the white throne judgment, God will wipe away the tears. And He's wiping away the tears. Scholars tell us He's also cleansing the memory. They'll be forgotten. Why? Because even there, Satan gets no victory. Nobody will remember the effects of Satan. Nobody will remember the effects of sin. Nobody will even remember the existence of it. They will simply know that it once existed because there is a book of remembrance that tells what God has done. We'll be able to read the Bible. We just don't remember the experiences of sin. Not in redemption. And that's exactly what redemption is about. Turn in your Bibles for a moment to Romans chapter 4. In part B of verse 3, the Word of God says that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham's righteousness came from believing God. Believing is pisteuo. It's the word for faith. The kind that is described in Hebrews 11:1. Now, when the Word of God says He counted, it's elogiste. It's the aorist passive participle of logos. Now, what does this mean? Logos is the proclaimed Word of God. His faith was the proclamation of the Word of God toward him. That's why it's in the passive voice. He didn't do the counting. It was counted for him and imputed to him because he believed God. There is a mechanics to redemption. In other words, there's a way that this actually works. And it's not something of the sort that we can manipulate. That's not what I'm referring to. But there is a way that God does things. And He does everything decently in order, including redemption. And redemption comes through faith, righteousness. And that's it. Nothing more. Faith, righteousness, not self-righteousness. Faith, righteousness. And that word there, righteousness, what it's referring to in this passage was that it was set down on the credit side of the ledger for righteousness. In other words, he had none, there was a ledger. God put righteousness in Abraham's account. Abraham didn't earn the righteousness. Passive voice. God put righteousness in Abraham's account because of Abraham's faith. Was Abraham a righteous man? Well, King, I'm kind of afraid that you're going to kill me. Here's my wife, take her. What a man! Can't you just see the women batting their eyes after Abraham? Say, oh, my hero! What a man! Take her! Don't hurt me! On the other hand, God gives Abraham a promise. You're going to have a son. Sarah wasn't the only one who didn't believe God. And Sarah says, well, we better make this happen. After all, we make the promises of God happen, don't we? Take Hagar. Abraham didn't have much problem arguing there. Hagar? Really? Hello? Something wrong with this picture? This was Abraham, the great father of the faith, whose faith was counted to him for righteousness. Hagar? Abraham, however, was also the one who grew. And Abraham got to know the Savior. And on mountainous Moriah, it's not Mount Moriah, it's mountainous Moriah, and scholars tell us that there is no such thing, never was, as a Mount Moriah. Moriah was a region with several hills, and many scholars believe that that particular hill was Calvary. And he took Isaac to Calvary. And God said there to Abraham, and Abraham said to Isaac and gave the promise, God will provide Himself a lamb, and a ram was caught in the thicket. The lamb was coming later. He learned redemption. And when we learn redemption, it's no longer a problem trusting God. When we learn redemption, we're no longer afraid of mistakes and failures, because we know that the farthest we can fall is into His hands. That's not a bad place to fall. Into the place of the nail scars, to remind Him who it is that He's holding. When we know redemption, we're not afraid. When we know redemption, we don't worry about things like self-consciousness and sin, worry, anxiety, fear. We simply trust Him. Because we know that He doesn't just redeem us. He redeems everything that has to do with us. Our circumstances, our thoughts, even our physical bodies. It's all redeemed. Satan gets no victories. Not one. Because of redemption. He can't defeat redemption. The more he attacks redemption, the greater candidates we are. The more he attacks us and accuses us, the more he gets rebuked. Just like with Joshua in Zechariah 4. He can't touch us. And we are untouchable. And we can actually live in this redemption through faith. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He redeems in practical terms through the purging of the conscience. No more guilt, no more shame, and no more fear like Adam had in the garden. He removes it, and He does it through redemption. The mechanism of redemption is the blood. The life of the redemption is through the cross. Remember, the cross is not the destination. The cross is the door. And we have to recognize that. Because so long as Christ was on this side of the cross, He was a man being tortured. But the moment He entered the other side of the cross, He was again the living God. We go through the cross. And in going through the cross, we get our conscience purged of sin. And it happens through faith toward the blood and the operation of the cross in the believer's life. At that point, We are crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not us, but Christ who lives in us, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not in Him, of Him. His faith. His faith. So it's not even my faith. It's His faith in me. As I manifest in my mortal body the fullness of the benefits of the blood of the Savior. And that goes all the way down to my memory, goes all the way down to my consciousness, my conscience, my self-consciousness, my emotions. It goes all the way down to the very way that I think. Because I don't see myself as a sinner. And I don't see the next person as a sinner. And I don't see my own guilt, and I don't recall it because God has forgotten it. I don't try to pretend I know what God does not. The blood cleanses my conscience, and part of that is my memory. And it happens through faith, and in that faith, we have the practical experience of redemption. Why doesn't this work for everybody? Because they fail to exercise faith toward the blood. They just don't believe. That's it. They just don't believe. Why don't they believe? Because the old sin nature thrives on self-consciousness. And these are the types of things that feed the old sin nature through self-consciousness. I can still be the center of everything. And all I need is a little bit of guilt, and a little bit of condemnation, and a little bit of shame. And I can be the center of everything. I can be good and religious. I can establish my own righteousness because I have my fig leaves. And fig leaves are good, right? Look, I'm no longer naked. It's only one problem. God made you naked. And you're no longer the way God made you. So before Him, we're naked. And we stay that way. In other words, I come to Him and say, God, I fell down. God, I messed it up. God, I did it again. And He says, redeemed. And the only reason I come to Him in 1 John 1:9 and confess my sin to Him is so that I'm in agreement with Him and two can walk together again. Because the sin itself was removed before the world was created. So now it's simply a question of having fellowship. In other words, Adam, where are you? I'm right here, God. Right here, hello, right here. I'm not hiding myself, I'm right here. Just as naked as I can be, but I'm right here. Yeah, warts and all, imperfections, but I'm right here. Why? Because I'm redeemed. Amen.